If you are under 20 years old, would you stand up? Okay, thank you. You may be seated. I'm primarily going to be speaking to that group this morning. It would probably be good for everyone else to hear as well, but primarily I want to talk to the young people, and I want to talk about the wise use of youth. Those of us who have felt our youth slipping away, it causes us to think about how it would have been better to use our youth than what we did. How many of you young people that stood up there, how many of you want to grow up and be a fool? Raise your hand. No. How many of you want to grow up and be poor? No. How about how many of you want to grow up and be uneducated? How many of you want to grow up and have poor character? How many of you want to grow up and be unsuccessful? Well, no takers. How many of you want to grow up and be ungodly? You see, nobody plans for those things, do they? Nobody aspires to those things. And yet, these will be characteristic of those who do not purpose to be the opposite. Okay? If you do not purpose to be the opposite, if you do not purpose to be wise, well off, educated, have good character, be successful and godly, then you will by default be a fool, be poor, be uneducated, have poor character, be unsuccessful, and be ungodly. Even though at this point you don't aspire to it, you're not planning on it, it's going to happen unless you determine to do the opposite. Turn to Proverbs chapter 1. We're going to talk about the wise use of youth. In Sunday school, we talked about the things of laboring in vain. And, you know, what would be a good pursuit? What would be wise pursuits? Well, a lot of people just let life happen. Get up in the morning, got to have breakfast. Okay, mom, dad says you need to make your bed, comb your hair, brush your teeth. Hopefully they say that. You need to, got some chores to do, then lunchtime, and you know, we just kind of let the day slip by, one after another. You say, are you planning to be a fool? No, I'm not planning. Well, are you planning to be wise? Well, not exactly. Well, then you're going to be a fool. Proverbs 1:1. The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel. To know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice and judgment and equity, to give subtlety to the simple, to the young man knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear. A wise man will hear and will increase learning. And a man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsels. Turn to chapter 2. Verse 1. My son, if thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments with thee, so that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom and apply thine heart to understanding, yea, if thou criest after knowledge and liftest up thy voice for understanding, if thou seekest her as silver and searchest for her as for hid treasures, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord giveth wisdom, out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. He layeth up sound wisdom for the righteous. He is a buckler to them that walk uprightly. He keepeth the paths of judgment and preserveth the way of his saints. Then shalt thou understand righteousness and judgment and equity, yea, every good path. We've got a fine group of young people here today, but you young people are at a great disadvantage. You see, I thought I had a great advantage. You do in some ways. But you're at a great disadvantage because you are growing up in a society that overall is lazy. Overall is rebellious. It's seen in their arrogant disregard of law and order and manners. It is cool to have no discipline, to be unmannerly, to be dishonoring and undisciplined. There was a day when there was just a fringe group in the public school that was sloppy, didn't comb their hair, didn't care about rules, didn't wear a tie. Or there was a day when the young people who were raised in good homes went to the public school with a shirt, a button-up shirt and a tie, and they looked nice, they were well kept, they had their hair combed, they were studious, their parents were successful, and it was teaching them to be a success. And it was the dunces, okay? It was the fringe group who thought it was cool to be uneducated, thought it was cool to be unmannerly, thought it was cool to be unkept. Well, that has overtaken the nation. There was a day when you came in from working and you put on town clothes to go to the store. Now they get out of bed and go to the store in their pajamas and don't comb their hair. And they got their flip-flops on walking through Walmart. Oh, but that's cool, right? There was a day when nobody expected handouts. Everybody expected to make their own way. Now everybody expects handouts. They expect easy street. They expect equality. They expect protection. When Texas was hit with a wave of cold air, there were power outages, people were crying for the city, some official, some government to rescue them. And the mayor told them to get up off your behind and do what you can do. But everybody's and someone called 911 because they ran out of toilet paper. I think it was in Oregon, back when they couldn't find it on the shelf. They called 911. Somebody take care of me. Everybody expects protection. Everybody wants a living wage, even though they haven't got an education to have a living wage. Everyone has house and food handed to them. They have little character and no attention to detail. They're non-achievers. Communists and Satanists have labored to demoralize our nation, and they've done a real good job. The things needed most are vilified. A rebellious generation who rebels against their parents, who rebels against social norms, who rebels against standards. They want to do everything they can to be weird, just to be in the face, in your face, to the stop signs of life, to the authorities of life, to the standards of life. Everything they can do to be in God's face. God didn't make orange hair, but they want orange hair. God didn't make jewels sticking out of their face, but they want anything to mar God's standard. Anything that God made pure and right, anything that God made sensible and productive, they want to take it and make it foolish and stupid and unproductive and harmful. In our society, we need high expectations. We need discipline. We need hard work. But those things are bad words in our society. I want to read you a little story. Everybody likes stories, and especially the crowd I'm talking to this morning. "I'm tired of going to school," said Herbert Allen to William Wheeler, the boy who sat next to him. "I don't see any great use for my part in studying geometry and navigation and surveying and mensuration and the dozen other things that I am expected to learn. They will never do me any good. I am not going to get my living as a surveyor or measurer or sea captain." "How are you going to get your living, Herbert?" his friend asked him in a quiet tone as he looked up into his face. "Why, I am going to learn a trade, or at least my father says I am." "And so am I," replied William. "And yet my father wishes me to learn everything that I can, for he says that it will all be useful some time or other in my life." "I'm sure I can't see what use I'm ever going to make as a saddler or of algebra or surveying." "Still, if we can't see it, Herbert, perhaps our fathers can, for they are older and wiser than we are, and we ought to try to learn simply because they wish us to, even if we do not see clearly the use in everything that we are expected to study." "I can't feel so," Herbert replied, tossing his head, "and I don't believe that my father sees any more clearly than I do the use of all this. "You are wrong to talk so," protested his friend in a serious tone. "I would not think as you do for the world. My father knows what is best for me, and your father knows what is best for you. And if we do not study and improve our time, we will surely go wrong." "I'm not afraid," responded Herbert, closing the book which he had been reluctantly studying for half an hour in the vain effort to fix a lesson on his unwilling memory. Then taking some marbles from his pocket, he began to amuse himself with them, at the same time concealing them from the teacher. William said no more, but turned to his lesson with an earnest attention. The difference in the character of the two boys is plainly indicated in this brief conversation. To their teacher, it was evident in numerous particulars, in their conduct, their habits, and their manners. William always recited his lessons correctly, while Herbert never learned a lesson well. One was always punctual at school, the other a loiterer, by the way. William's books were all taken care of. Herbert's were soiled, torn, disfigured, and broken. Thus they began life. The one, obedient, industrious, attentive to the precepts of those who were older and wiser, and willing to be guided by them. The other, indolent and inclined to follow the leadings of his own will. Now, at the age of 35, Mr. Wheeler is an intelligent merchant in an active business, while Mr. Allen is a journeyman mechanic, poor, in embarrassed circumstances, and possessing but small share of general information. "How do you do, my old friend?" said the merchant to the mechanic. About this time, as the latter entered the counting room of the former, the contrast in their appearance was very great. The merchant was well-dressed and had a cheerful look, while the other was poorly clad and seemed troubled and dejected. "I cannot say that I do very well, Mr. Wheeler," the mechanic replied in a tone of despondency. "Work is very dull and wages low, and with so large a family as I have, it is tough enough getting along under the best circumstances." "I am really sorry to hear you say so," replied the merchant in a kind tone. "How much can you earn now?" "If I had steady work, I could make $12 or $15 a week, but our business is very bad." "Wonder why that is." "The consequences, I know, you can be a mechanic and be well off, but this guy couldn't. The consequence is that I do not average $9 a week the year round." "How large is your family?" "I have 5 children, sir." "5 children and only $9 a week?" "That is all, sir, but $9 a week will not support them, and I am, in consequence, going behindhand." "You ought to try to get into some other business." "But I don't know any other." The merchant mused a while and then said, "Perhaps I can aid you into getting into something better. I am president of a newly projected railroad, and we are about putting on the line a company of engineers for the purpose of surveying and locating the route. You studied surveying and engineering at the same time I did, and I suppose have still a correct knowledge of both. If so, I will use my influence to have you appointed surveyor." "The engineer is already chosen, and you shall have time to revive your early knowledge of these matters. The salary is $100 a month." A shadow, still darker than that which had before rested there, fell upon the face of the mechanic. "But," he said, "I have not the slightest knowledge of surveying. It is true I studied it, or rather pretended to study it at school, but it made no permanent impression on my mind. I saw no use in it then, and am now as ignorant of surveying as if I had never taken a lesson on the subject." "I am sorry, my old friend," replied the merchant, "but you are a good accountant, I suppose, and I might perhaps get you into a store. What is your capacity in this respect?" "I ought to have been a good accountant, for I studied mathematics long enough. But I took a little interest in figures, and now, although I was for many months while at school pretending to study bookkeeping, I am utterly incapable of taking charge of a set of books." "Such being the case, Mr. Allen, I really do not know what I can do for you. But stay, I am about sending an escort, an assorted cargo to Buenos Aires, and thence to Callao, and want a man to go as supercargo who can speak the Spanish language. The captain will direct the sales. I remember that we studied Spanish together. Would you be willing to leave your family and go? The wages will be $100 a month." "I have forgotten all my Spanish, sir. I did not see the use of it while at school, and therefore it made no impression upon my mind." After thinking a moment, the mechanic replied, I can think of but one thing that you can do, Mr. Allen, and that will not be much better than your present employment. It is a service for which ordinary laborers are employed, that of chain carrying for the surveyor to the proposed railroad expedition." "What are the wages, sir?" $40 a month. and found, which means and lodging and food. I had to look that up. He says, and found, and he has answered, certainly. I'm thinking, and found? That must be a typo. No, it's not a typo. It means that that includes his food and lodging. I will accept it, sir, thankfully, the man said. It will be much better than my present employment. Then make yourself ready at once, for the company will start in a week. I will be ready, sir, the poor man replied, and then withdrew. In a week, the company of engineers started, and Mr. Allen with them as a chain carrier. When had he, as a boy, taken the advice of his parents and friends and stored his mind with useful knowledge, he might have filled the surveyor's office at more than double the wages paid to him as chain carrier. Indeed, we cannot tell how high a position of usefulness and profit he might have held had he improved all the opportunities afforded him in youth. But he perceived the use and value of learning when it was too late. How many people have grown up just that way? Oh, they didn't see the use of it then. Turn to Matthew 25. Didn't see the use of it then. Well, I don't know when I'll ever use this. Well, the fact is, you will use the habit and the skill of study. Okay? If that's all you get out of the lesson, you will use submission, obedience, study, and the advancement of your brain, even if you don't use that particular subject. In Matthew 25 and verse 21, his Lord said unto him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. He also that received 2 talents came and said, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 2 talents. Behold, I have gained 2 other talents beside them. His Lord said unto him, well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. Now turn to Luke 16. I want you to notice a similarity between these two stories. Luke 16, verse 10. He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. And he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much. I want you to notice few things comes before much. I want you to notice that least comes first. Because if you've been faithful over a few things, I will make you ruler over many things. Few things came first. Because you've been faithful in that which is least, I will make you ruler over much. But least came first. In life, least comes first. If you can't be faithful in that which is least, you will never be faithful in that which is much. If you cannot be faithful in that which is few, you will not be faithful in the many. And God knows that. And so, as we go through this, young people, you look at dad, you know, dad does this, this, and this. That's what I want to do. You're not going to do that until you're faithful in taking out the garbage, until you're faithful to feed the dog, until you're faithful to make sure that you pick up after yourself in your bedroom, pick up your clothes off the floor, put your socks away, vacuum your carpet, make your bed, comb your hair, brush your teeth. If you can't do the least, you will never do the most and the much. Least comes first. Number one, learn to study. The discipline of your mind. That's one reason that the scripture memory is so good, so important. Learn to study. Whatever the subject is, if it's scripture memory, do your best. If it's math, do your best. If it's English, do your best. If it's spelling, vocabulary, whatever the case might be. When I was in school, I took some classes I never thought I would need. But you know what? There are facts and figures. There is truth. There is skills that you obtain in crazy ways that really help you out in the future. I look back and my dad wanted us to help him with all the things. He was in construction. When he came home, we better be out there, help him unload the truck, put things away. There was numerous things that I learned simply because I needed to help Dad. Numerous things, skills. Dad wanted me to do this or watch this. We'd be out there working with him. He'd be working on the car. We'd be standing there, you know. He'd say, your hand's cold? Get your hands out of your pocket. He'd say, what tool am I going to need next? Pay attention. If you can see what tool I'm going to need next, you have it ready. That's how you learn. You learn what the tools are. Do you know what a ratchet? Do you know what a socket? Do you know what vice grips are? Do you know what the tools are called? A lot of people grow up, and not only do they not know how to use the tools, they don't know what they're called. They don't know where they go. They couldn't find it if you sent them for it. Just by helping Mom and Dad, you can learn all kinds of wonderful things. But instead of staying inside, trying to dodge your duties so you can play, you got to get out there and learn something. Someday you're going to need it. We were starting a church in North Pekin, Illinois. And it needed remodeled, and there was a lot of things that needed done. And thankfully, I knew how to do it because I'd been helping my dad. I have a brother-in-law who did nothing but play basketball in the driveway after school. You know, his father worked nights, slept during the day. He didn't help his father do much. And he was really good playing basketball. He could play basketball a lot better than I could. But when it came to fixing his car, changing his oil, knowing what was wrong with his car, fixing his roof, fixing his house, fixing things in the house, he didn't know what to do. And he said to me one time, man, I should have learned these things. I should know these things. But he said, all I ever did is play basketball. And he regretted it. I never regretted knowing the things that I learned. I never grew up and wished, I wish I had spent my youth playing basketball. I never regretted that. But he did. You don't have to understand how you will use this in the future. I once, you know, in high school, was supposed to take typing. Well, I was going to grow up and work construction, you know. Why do I need to know how to type? I don't need to know how to type. I didn't know that I was going to write books. I didn't know all the typing that I would do. I dropped my computer class to have a Bible club, which I don't regret that. But I thought, that's one thing I will never need. You know, back then, computers was totally different. Back then, they didn't have the Windows. You know, Microsoft Windows. Back then, you had to learn the codes, and you just typed out codes on the screen. It was totally different. And I was learning computer language, you know. And I thought, I don't need this. I'm going to grow up and work construction. I'm going to grow up and do this or that or something else. You never know how life's going to change. You never know what you're going to need. And the thing is, improve every opportunity that is afforded you. In Luke 19, verse 11, and as they heard these things, he added and spake a parable because he was nigh to Jerusalem, and because they thought that the kingdom of God should immediately appear. He said, therefore, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. And he called his 10 servants and delivered them 10 pounds. Okay? In other words, he gave them some money. All right? Now, and said to them, occupy till I come. What were they supposed to do? They were supposed to take that money and try to multiply it for their Lord. But his citizens hated him and sent a message after him, saying, we will not have this man to reign over us. And it came to pass that when he was returned, having received the kingdom, that he commanded these servants to be called unto him, to whom he had given the money, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. Notice, what are they learning? They're learning to trade. They're learning to trade and make wise trades and get money. Then came the first thing, Lord, thy pound hath gained 10 pounds. And he said to him, well done, thou good and faithful servant, because thou hast been faithful in very little, have authority over 10 cities. Over 10 cities, having authority over 10 cities, all I know how to do is trade with money. Now, you've learned something that will help you rule over 10 cities. Okay? What you learned, he gave you some money and said, let's see what you do with this. Because of the skill, the perception, the carefulness, the thought processes, the study that went into it, He was able to take a pound and make 10 pounds. So what did he get? Ruler over 10 cities. But the lesson, he didn't give him a little city to work on and then give him a big city. He gave him money. You say, well, there's no relation. There is a relation. These things are not unrelated. So when we give you an English lesson or a book review or write an essay on this, you say, but I'm going to do such and such when I grow up. This will have it will have an effect. It may be totally unrelated, but the mental processes, the study, the discipline, the responsibility of getting it done and doing a good job is going to affect everything you do. So, young people, don't expect the world to change for you. Don't expect everything to come down to your level so it's easy for you. Don't expect the world to become user-friendly on your behalf. Don't expect everything that is hard to become easy for you. Don't expect everything that is boring to become entertaining for you. Don't expect to do only what you enjoy. Don't expect others to come to your rescue. Don't make plans banking on others pulling you out or helping you through. You know, you need to understand, there is a race set before me that I've got to run. You need to plan and work and prepare and think in a way to, you know, if it's going to be, it's up to me. You can't bank on being pulled out. You can't bank on being rescued. You can't bank on somebody else helping you through. No one has a divine right to survive and prosper. It is a right that must be earned day in and day out. This curriculum is boring. I can't learn unless it's entertaining. Parents have oftentimes been such a stumbling block to their children. Oh, my little boy can't learn. And, you know, he's more visual, so he's got to have a video. He's got to have little cartoon characters teaching him because, you know, he's visual and hands-on. He can't just read in the book and think with his brain. Who told him that? Who told him that?
Come on.
This KJV is hard to read and understand, so I need an easy translation. Yeah, the devil has plenty of them out there for you. Oh, I'm not much of a reader, so I'll remain ignorant and suffer the consequences. Really? You will read everything you want to read. You will read when you want to read. You just don't have the discipline to read what you ought to read. Will our children be able to homeschool the next generation effectively? We cannot afford to trend toward illiterate and uneducated.
Right.
We cannot afford to rest on the public schools funded and led by perverted God haters. We cannot send our kids there, and we cannot trend toward illiterate and uneducated. We need to be examples of model citizens and raise up another generation to do the same. That is part of the calling. That is part of Occupy Till I Come. Okay? We might be really good at witnessing to the neighbor, but if our own children grow up illiterate, we've not honored Christ the way we should have. These things ought you to have done and not to leave the other undone. Amen?
Amen.
We've got, you say, well, it's a heavy load. I know. It's hard work. It's hard work for the mothers and the fathers. It's hard work to buy the curriculum. It's hard work to hold the children accountable. It's hard work. You know what? It's hard work for everybody, but it's not as hard for the students as it is going to public school. I never went to Christian school. I went to public school. I was walking out down a quarter mile lane, catch a bus at 7 o'clock. Or walking up 3 or 4 blocks to catch the bus. Every morning, had to be there on time. Or I got in trouble because then I'd have to walk back home. Mom and Dad would have to take me. That wouldn't go over very good. I had to be up there and catch the bus at a certain time. Went to school. I was responsible for my books, my lessons, making sure that I had everything together. Or I got bad grades. No one was there to prod me along and push me along. When I brought the report card home and showed it to Mom and Dad, it was either a good day or a bad day. But nobody was there. My parents, every night, didn't set me down and help me through my homework. They expected me. I went to school. They expected me to come home and do my homework. Oftentimes, if I didn't understand something, they said, well, oh, it was too long ago. I don't even know about that stuff, you know? And so, babe, you're on your own. But, you know, we went to class in junior high and high school. You go to class, they take the roll, and then get your paperwork out, put your homework out. Pass it to the person behind you. So we got this. They went over the answers. We graded the person, passed it back, and got ours back, saw what we got right and saw what we got wrong, you know, passed it back. Then we passed it in. Then the teacher got out the next lesson, kind of gave us a rundown of what to do, gave us our assignment. About that time, the bell would ring, and we might have 15 minutes to do some work at school. We gathered it up and took it to the locker, got the books for the next class. Went to class, took the roll, graded, got the lesson, and went to the next class. You know what? When do you do all the work after school? You go home with a pile of books, and in the evening, you go and do all the lessons that were assigned to you that day. Or you might get some done during lunch period, or if you have a free period, if you had like six periods, you only took five classes, you'd have an hour to do the homework at school. Otherwise, you do it at home. Homeschoolers, you got it made. You got it made. You can get up. You don't have to waste all the time going from class to class or hearing the teacher talk about current events and or people wasting your time. You can get up and do your school and get it graded, and you can go out and work in the garden. You can work with dad. You can do all kinds of things. You got it made. You ought to have a better education. Adam Clark, when he was a youth, he was a stout lad, full of life, not over fond of his books. He delighted in the wild Irish stories of ghosts and fairies, but not the Latin grammar, and more especially mathematics. He had a thorough abhorrence of them. His father had a little bit of land which he cultivated, and Adam and his brother were employed alternately in working on the farm and helping one another along in the rudiments of classical education. One would go to school one day while the other one worked. They would trade off and then help each other catch up where they missed school. So, it says here, Adam Clark was in danger of growing up a dunce. The only studies to which he would apply himself being the English translation of the fables of Aesop, Robinson Crusoe, and the native fairy literature of Ireland. Typical little boy, right? One day, after being scolded by the master, the schoolmaster, and mocked by his fellow pupils for his slow progress in his studies, he declared that in his agony of shame, his mother came and rescued him. No. In his agony of shame, he, quote, felt as if something had broken within him, end quote, and seizing his book, he began to study with a sense of power which was quite a revelation to him. And from that moment, he became the wonder of the school. After he was converted, he was already a well-learned lad by that time, for though he had been obliged to spend his days on the farm, his nights afforded him time for study. And now that he had found Christ as his personal and present Savior, he straightway began to show him to others. He would often toil from 4 in the morning till 6 in the evening, and then walk 3 or 4 miles to a Methodist meeting. He also began in earnest to study the scriptures, and presently to exhort in neighboring villages, sometimes making a circuit of 9 or 10 hamlets on a single Sunday. He also applied himself with a new diligence to the study of mathematics, philosophy, and the languages, thus laying the foundation for that varied and extensive learning in which he ranks with the most eminent of British scholars. After being ordained by John Wesley, a vacancy presently occurred on the Bradford circuit, and he was sent to that work. He was the youngest man in the whole itinerant fraternity, being now only about 22 years of age, and of such a youthful and ruddy appearance that he was generally called, quote, the little boy. But it very soon transpired that the little boy had the making of a great man. The Bradford circuit was a four-week circuit comprising 33 preaching places in as many different towns and villages, wherefore the young recruit was obliged to spend a large part of his time on horseback and to preach every day, each time to a new congregation, an arrangement well suited to the condition of the lad, who speedily acquired the Wesleyan habit of reading in the saddle. And as one sermon would go a long way, he found ample time for pursuing his other studies. His daily travels gave him daily solitude for his books, and his daily preaching was an invigorating exercise to his mind and body. Wesley himself studied more than most students and did it on horseback. Clark admired and imitated him, and at length mastered the Greek, Latin, Hebrew, Samaritan, Chaldean, and Syriac versions of the scriptures, as well as most of the languages of Western Europe. He studied nearly every branch of literature and physical science, and was honored with membership in the London Asiatic Geological and other learned societies, as well as with highly honorable positions under the government and in connection with the British and Foreign Bible Society. Why? Because as a little boy who was lazy, who wanted to go out and do anything besides school, he was mocked and scolded by his schoolmates and his schoolmaster, and he was so appalled and so taken back, and it hit him so that he jumped into his studies determined that he was going to be different, and he succeeded. Now, when Adam Clark was an older man, did he think, boy, I really missed out on my childhood. I wish I could have just played and goofed off more. Or did he look back and say, thank God for a schoolmaster who scolded me. Thank God that I was so ashamed and humiliated by my laziness being stupid and a dunce because I didn't apply what I had. Thank God that I got in there and began to dig and to study and became surprisingly brilliant and the wonder of the school after that. Adoniram Judson, by the hard work of his homeschooling mother at age 3, could read a chapter in the Bible to his father when he came home from a trip. The mother worked and wanted to surprise the father. At age 3, he read him a chapter in the Bible. At age 10, was sent to study navigation from a sea captain, Captain Morton. At age 16, he entered what is now Brown University as a sophomore because he tested out of the freshman class and graduated as valedictorian at age 19. So what? He could not have accomplished the great missionary work that he accomplished had he not been pushed and prodded and made to study and also willingly devoured every book his father bought him. His father saw when his son began having this thirst and hunger to study, and his father determined to get him books, books, books. And he devoured every one of them. While sailing to England, his ship was overtaken by a French privateer. The fact that he knew Latin and some French helped save him from the fate of the other prisoners. Might come in handy someday, you never know where. It was his early learning, not playing, that helped him to become a great missionary and translate the Bible into Burmese, as well as create a Burmese English dictionary. It was the early studying, the early character, the early striving, the early determination, the early discipline of a mind that made Adoniram Judson one of the greatest missionaries that ever lived. So what should we think of a young man who wants some Christian father to hand you his daughter, trust you to provide for her, trust you to raise his grandchildren and lead them to God, and you can't even do your English? You want God to give you little children and trust you to lead their eternal souls to heaven, and you can't clean your room and pick up your clothes on the floor? You want to be a disciple of Christ, an ambassador for the King of Kings, and you can't even do your math? I remember preaching this same message to a much different crowd a long time ago. And there was a mama in the crowd who thought that it was overly harsh on her precious boy. And she got mad. And that was, the beginning of the end of that family being here. But that young man, that mama should have said, you sit up and listen to that preacher. He's telling you something that's going to help you. Because that young man is still a dunce to this day. He's a no-account dunce to this day. And I was trying to help him. And mama ran to his rescue. Shame on her. Number 2, learn to work. The discipline of the body. Don't expect that which is hard to become easy for you. Force yourself even when it hurts. Proverbs 21:25, the desire of the slothful killeth him, for his hands refuse to labor. Oh, it's too hard. There's a lion out there. I'll get eaten. Some battle happen. I can't do it. I know people who are so covetous. They're always wanting what others have, always drooling over what somebody else has, but they don't want to give the blood, sweat, and tears to get it. They just want to drool over it and act like poor little old me. You're prosperous and I'm not. You got this and I didn't. And yet they're not willing to apply themselves. They're not willing to hurt. They're not willing to go out there when it's cold or it's hot or it's unpleasant. If you want to grow up and be something, you expect to earn fairly every dime you gain. You expect to be content. You learn, work, toil, pray, labor, sacrifice, and then be grateful and content with the fruits of your own labor. That's what it means to not be covetous. You expect to use whatever God allows you to obtain for His kingdom and glory. Expect yourself. Don't expect of others, expect of yourself. Number three, learn to serve. It's a discipline of the will. Learn to take commands and say, yes, sir, yes, ma'am. Learn to obey your equals and those under you when they're speaking truth, like David received it from Nathan. Learn to labor for the benefit of another. Your parents do it all the time for you. Be willing to take the dirty job. We talked about that in Sunday school. Though Christ thought it not robbery to be equal with God, yet he made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of men, and being found in the fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. That's the mind of Christ. Learn to serve. Discipline your will. Willing to do somebody else's job for the Lord's sake. Just as an exercise in godly character. Just because it's good for you. Don't gravitate only to that which feels good, that which is entertaining, that which makes you happy. Least comes first. Remember? Few things come first. You're a son first, and then you're a father. You're a servant first, then you're a master. You are to follow first, and then lead. You are to learn first, and then teach. Number four, learn to receive instruction. It's a discipline of the Spirit. Learn to be led by others who are in positions ahead of you. Learn to yield your ideas to a wise counselor. Give wise counselors veto power in your life. Learn to trust God to work through godly authority structure. Learn to own your mistakes and faults and do better. In 2 Timothy 2:15, the aged apostle Paul writes to Timothy, he says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun profane and vain babblings. That comes in many different sorts. Shun foolishness. Shun that which is inappropriate and unprofitable. For they will increase unto more ungodliness. Listen to this. But in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honor, and some to dishonor. Now, are we predestined to that? Are we born to that? Verse 21. If a man therefore purge himself from these, profane and vain babblings, the foolishness, the unproductiveness, that which is not godly, okay? If a man purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. What good work are you prepared for right now? What good work are you prepared for? could God, what position could God put you in because of the preparations you've made? Are you going to be prepared so God has many options for where He can use you? Or are you going to be the chain carrier because that's the only thing you know how to do? Are you going to prepare yourself to where God's going to open, you know, Adam Clark became useful in many areas. In fact, the government and different societies wanted him for their project so much that he had to be careful that he didn't get so absorbed doing their projects that he didn't have time to do the spiritual calling that he was called to. Because of his knowledge of languages and so many different areas of science. You know, how many of you have heard of the Rosetta Stone? The Rosetta Stone, when found, had three languages on it. Had three languages on it. And one was, I think, hieroglyphics, they didn't know what languages these were. And so, when it was discovered, a number of scholars looked at it and couldn't identify it. So they asked Adam Clark to come and look at it. He's the one that identified the three languages for him. The boy that did his studying on horseback while he was riding a Methodist preacher circuit, he didn't go to the fancy universities. He got honorary doctorates because he didn't go through their fancy universities. But the universities awarded him honorary doctorates because of his extensive learning and the extensive works that he did. He became in high demand. And he did his studying by his own initiative on horseback, riding from town to town. Prepared unto every good work. Young people, listen to me. Someday you won't be strong. When your youth begins to flee, your strength will begin to flee. Then what you gonna do? Oh, you're depending on your strong arm and your back to take care of you. Someday that strong arm and back is gonna begin to wane. You better have something in your head. Someday you'll wish you had used your youth to prepare for old age. Someday you'll wish you had learned all you could while you didn't have a family to take care of. Someday you'll wish you had listened better to mom and dad and the preacher. Someday you'll wish you had saved all the money you foolishly spent on toys, trinkets, and worthless pleasures. You'll look back and say, if I didn't have all this stuff that I've blown my money on, I wonder how much money I'd actually have. And I could really use it for a good purpose, a wise purpose. I could have invested it. I could have prepared so that when I got old, I would have, you know, invested and have things paid off, be out of debt. Oh, when we're young, we get a quarter, it's going to burn a hole in our pocket unless we go spend it. Someday you'll wish you had developed proper manners, proper speech, proper hygiene, proper habits of good character, rather than bad ones. I know people who had to get dentures amazingly early in life because they never brushed their teeth. They weren't taught growing up. There's a lot of unhealthy people in the world today. You know why? Because they thought chips and pop was just the way to go. There's a lot of unhealthy people today because they didn't want to overexert themselves. Get out there and sweat. They don't want to sweat. You know, getting out and working in the sun and sweating is really good for you. Young people, don't let life happen to you. You need to have a purpose. You say, well, I don't know what God wants me to do when I get big. I don't know if I'm going to be an electrician or a plumber or a carpenter or a mechanic. By the way, let me make a note about the mechanic issue. Knowing how to do mechanicking is very handy in our world. I've got a cylinder on my backhoe right now that's leaking pretty bad. A lot of people would have to take it to the shop or Maybe we can sell this and get another one or whatever. Hey, I'll pull that cylinder off. I'll take it apart. I'll get new seals. I'll put it back together. It'll be good as new. You know how much money that saves me? I had to put a new starter on the Belarus last week. There's a lot of people who wouldn't know how to begin. They think my tractor won't run. It won't start. Maybe it's a starter. What does that do? It starts it, I guess. I don't know. It's a starter. Must start it. Where's it at? I don't know where it's at. There's a lot of people who don't know. They don't know how to do mechanic. Doing mechanic is very important. And by the way, if you're trying to raise a godly family and you can't be in the big city where the easy jobs are, you're going to have to eke out a living as a mechanic, as a farmer, as a contractor. You say, why didn't you just go be a, get doctor, lawyer? Okay, there's a lot of things that would have forced me to go to ungodly institutions to get an education. Because I avoided ungodly institutions, I had to take a different trade. That's nothing to be ashamed of. Because I did that in order to raise a godly family in the country. Right. Nothing to be ashamed of. But that's no excuse for not learning everything you can. Because if you're going to raise your family in the country, you're going to have diversity. Okay? You're going to have to know how to do lots of stuff. If you want to make it when it's not in the big city, and you can't be a specialist, usually, if you're going to have to live in a rural area, raise your children out in the country, you might have to know a variety of things in order to make a living. And diversify. So you better learn everything you can. Every topic. Every subject that you get a chance to learn, do it with all your might. Know it. Know it well. Young people, what else do you have to do? I want to play with my truck. Well, it's not like that's evil or wrong. But that's not going to do much for you in the future. Watching the tires roll through the mud, which leaving tracks. It's a lot of fun. I know I was there once, making tracks in the dirt with my tractor tires. That was a big deal at one time. And there's a place for that. After school. After chores. After the work is done. But make sure you're getting the school done. Make sure you're getting the work done. Make sure you're getting the chores done. Because that's what's making you into a great man or a great lady. It's not the truck in the dirt that's making you something. Listen to mom and dad. They know what they're talking about. It's not easy to make a living in this world and raise up your family and take care of them and meet the needs. I mean, there might be needs come up that you didn't expect, like broken arms and things like that. And what are you going to do? If you always have to pay someone to do everything for you, like your taxes or this or that or something else, there's a lot of things you can learn to do for yourself and save yourself a lot of money. Sometimes it doesn't work that way. But know all you can know. Learn all you can learn. And when you get to be 25, or hopefully before that, and you realize how much you've learned, how many things you know how to do, how many skills you've acquired, you're going to say, praise God. Thanks, mom and dad. Thanks, preacher. Thanks to every opportunity that I had to learn. Let's stand together. Getting by on minimum effort is carnal. Trying to skim by on minimum effort is ungodly. God never does that. It's not godly. Okay? Trying to skim by on minimum education, just enough. I'm not gonna push myself to read and study and think and learn. I'm gonna do what feels good. What motivates me? I'm going to do what motivates me. This study, it's just not me. No, you're a bum. You need to change that. You need to study. You need to learn. You need to tell yourself to be what you ought to be, not what you just want to be. Do what you ought to do and not what you feel like doing. I'm telling you, young people, if you take my sermon to heart, if you listen to what Brother Mark is telling you, and you get in there like Adam Clark and you become the wonder of the school, you get in there and you begin like Adoniram Judson to study and learn and read every book he can. Adoniram Judson, when he was a little boy, he would find a hard riddle or something that was difficult, a problem, mathematical problem that you know people would challenge others with. And he would not lay it down until he found the answer. He wanted to conquer it. Well, that's what made him what he was. Do you want to grow up and be a fool? No. You want to grow up and be poor? No. You want to grow up and be uneducated? No. You want to grow up and have bad character? No. You want to grow up and be unsuccessful? No. Do you want to grow up and be ungodly? No. But unless you purpose the opposite, that is what will happen. Any thoughts before we go to prayer?
I think it's very important that as fathers, we are there to help with the support and scheduling, making sure things are being accomplished, not just throwing it all on the wife to take care of and expect it all to go perfectly. There's times they need help, they need direction. And another thing I think is every time we allow our child to take easy street, you'll never use diagramming. We've heard that before. My children know they don't have to do diagramming, they'll never use it. Or they can do even numbers, they don't have to do the whole lesson. Every time you do that, you're watering the plant of easy street in your child. You're teaching them they don't have to accomplish everything, and they can always go crying to mama and say, oh, I can't handle this, or this is too hard, I can't understand it. And unless you're actually mentally incapable, you're a handicapped child or something, you can handle it. And in the world, what you're going to teach that child is either, no, you will do it, and they overcome, because in the world, they can't go whine to mama.
Right.
The world is a big, bad place that is hard, and you've got to make it. You can't. There's not going to be no mama to go run to, and she says, okay, fine, you can skip that. You don't have to do that. And that's something that, as parents, we have to consider, even if we may agree, that's a lot of practice sheets or whatever, make them do it. If that's part of the curriculum, make them do it, because you're training them in character, not just in mental knowledge at the same time.
It's good for our children to be challenged. Okay? If nothing challenges them, if everything is made easy for them, what are they going to do when they get out in life and they meet real challenges? I mean, I could share a lot of stories of some really tight spots in life, financially, many different things, where I had no one to run to and no one to pull me out and no one to rescue me, no one to help me many times, except the Lord. And I thank God for every hard spot in my childhood that gave me the grit to go through, to move on, and not run from life or give up or sit in a puddle and cry. Sometimes that's not going to work. Sometimes you've got to press on or bad things are going to happen. Our children have to learn that. And fathers, encourage mama. Young people, God once called Israel a backsliding heifer. Have you ever put a rope around a calf's neck and tried to walk it? Anybody do that? What's going to happen? They're going to dig their hooves in. They're not going to follow. The only way you're going to make them follow is if you do it long enough that their feet get sore and you break them. But if mama's trying to homeschool you and you're doing the little calf thing and you're digging in your heels and you're whining, you know what? Mama's going to get tired. Daddy's going to get tired and they're going to give in to you, and that's bad for you. that is very bad for you. Don't pull them down. Don't drag your feet. They are doing something for you. You get in there and be a part of the solution, not a part of the problem. Homeschooling works when you have motivated young people. But when everybody's whining and belly aching and crying, mama's going to get tired and daddy's going to get tired and you're going to be a dunce when you grow up because you won't get your education. Is that what you want? No. Then you get in there and you be an A number one student and encourage mom and dad, and everybody's going to benefit that way. Amen?
Yeah, somebody's going to get tired. Wore out. Either the calf digging in or the parent. The parent right. needs to not give in. I told my children.
Let the calf get tired.
With some whining, yeah. I told my children a while back when they were whining about it. Your mama got her education. There's nothing that says she has to give you one. She's sacrificing to give you one, and the next peep I hear, you're going to wish I never heard it. And parents have got to show the child that when you whine, you don't get slack. We don't give slack on the rope because you're digging in the heels. We take more slack in until you learn to follow. And parents, we all understand it, but in daily life, I've got my problems too, but we've all got to try to recognize it, because we are planting seeds of character that will grow in that child. We've seen people here, like you said, the child who was raised on cartoon homeschool, what will they be when they become an adult?
Mm-hmm.
They'll either have to overcome what their parents fed them and fight harder to become anything, or they will be a total dunce their whole life. And that has the parents take responsibility for that.
So go fill a job application. Does it have to be a cartoon video too? Yeah.
You know, I was just another thing that I was thinking about, you know, what I am, what I'm learning when I'm a child. Well, I may never be that when I'm an adult. Think of King David. God took him from following the sheep. It's like, did David grow up and become a great shepherd of sheep? Well, not really.
Yes and no.
The training he received as a shepherd, the traits that mean the willingness to risk his life for the sake of being a good shepherd and taking that lamb back out of the bear's mouth, those were traits that God saw. It's like, somebody like this, I can use to be a king over my nation.
Yep. Yeah. You look at the great men in history. Look at what Abraham Lincoln grew up doing. He didn't grow up studying to be a president, but what he did made him a good president.
I was thinking along those lines. He said, basically he did tend sheep when he got older. But who would have thought as a young person that if I do diligent in my farming, I'm doing president schooling.
Yeah.
You know, you can see how, definitely jumped right into another realm where this would school you perfectly for that. But who thinks that they're preparing for a major leadership role when they're just out there dealing with the cows and protecting the cows?
Did those guys who took their pound and made 10 pounds, did they know that they were preparing to rule 10 cities? It didn't matter if they knew it or not. Okay? What mattered is that they did good at what God gave them to do. That's what matters.
Yeah, and that's the blessing of being homeschooled, is we can teach our children the characters of being the shepherd, doing your chores, getting up, doing your chores, being held responsible by your parents when your chores aren't done right, planting a garden, keeping it weeded, taking care of stuff, doing things that public school children have no idea. A lot of them, surprisingly, would think that an egg just comes from the store. They don't know it comes from a chicken. They don't know milk comes from a cow. They don't know. A lot of them don't know. And yet our children can have a much higher education and understanding if we apply ourselves and give them the opportunity. You know, I remember growing up, chickens or whatever oftentimes wasn't a profitable business. But it taught a lot of character to children to have to get up, feed and water the chickens, you know, clean out the coop, all that. But it wasn't like it was making money, but it was training children to have character. And that's a blessing that we can have.
The same training that makes sure you collect the eggs before they freeze at night is the same training. It's the training that later in life may get you out there and have you feed Johnny on the spot as far as a business transaction or this other thing that is like, are you willing to have the character to get up in the morning or whatever you need to do, get to work, keep a good job, not be, you know, this job being too hard on me kind of business. There's so many people that can't hardly keep a job because they never got trained. At least they didn't absorb the training when they were young. So yeah, even though I think it's easier to buy eggs than it is to feed chicken and take care of them, I'm gonna have something that my little children are gonna have to do and have responsibility in the least, mm-hmm. so that they can be ready for what's bigger.
Amen. Let's pray.